When was the last time you watched a movie? Don't raise your hand or shout out. Just think about it for a minute. For some of you, it may be, oh, well, that's easy. It was, you know, last week or 2 weeks ago or whatever. The last time I went to the movie theater to actually see a movie there, I don't recall. It's been that long. I do watch movies at home off and on. But when was the last time you watched a movie that didn't have bad language in it? Now you might have to think a little bit harder. When I was a teenager, years ago, there were plenty of movies that had bad language in them. As time has passed, we have gone from plenty of movies with bad language to virtually no movies with at least some bad language. We also have thousands of songs, particularly in certain genres of music, that have offensive and frankly vile lyrics. Today we have the ever-present social media in which it is commonplace to attack others with words. Sadly, we even have a soon-to-be president who uses Twitter to attack other people. Both of the main candidates for president made numerous accusations and told lies. And yet now that the race is over, apparently we are to all ignore or forget what we saw and heard. Fellow family members, I'm going to take the sermon time today to talk to you about a subject that God expects each one of us to think about and respond to. The title of today's sermon is Words Matter. Words Matter. I'll begin by pointing out that as with any subject, balance is important. So when I say words matter, foul, ugly words may be one ditch, while the other ditch may be dishonest, or we might even say in some cases politically correct. My point is this, as we look at the subject today, let's do so with the goal in mind of heeding the Word of God to the point that we do not make excuses for ourselves or others for whatever the reason. Instead, let's make sure we are seeking to become more like God, perfectly balanced. I'm going to say at the outset that our approach to this subject needs to be the same as it would be if we were going to Matthew 18 and verses 15 through 17 and talking about going to our brother to win a brother over. The approach that we need to have when we're talking about our words in this particular subject today should be, am I expressing, am I showing love to whomever I'm talking to, whoever I'm thinking about? We're told in Scripture that we can know what is in a man's heart. There are typically two ways to see this, through a person's actions and or through their words. So let's begin by turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and see what he shares regarding this particular subject today. Luke chapter 6, and I would like to read beginning in verse 43. Now, we are reading here the words of Jesus Christ, as recorded by Luke. Verse 43 says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit." All right, so a tree, let's say, an orange tree, doesn't produce something other than oranges. "For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil, brings forth evil." Now, you may have in your Bible reference column there showing you that the original manuscript did not have treasure of his heart that second time there. So, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So, what we see, first of all, is that something good does not come from something bad. Likewise, something bad does not come from something good. So before we even get to verse 45, if we stopped and thought about it, we should be able to connect the idea that lying lips or bad language or lack of love in our communication isn't going to come from someone that produces good fruit, but instead is going to come from someone who doesn't value enough what God says. And then we're told clearly in verse 45 that what is in our heart is what crosses our lips. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Fellow family members, no matter who we work around, no matter what those around us do, you and I are expected to speak lovingly, not harshly, angrily, or falsely. So, how are you doing with that? Is your communication kind? Is your communication gentle and properly firm when it needs to be? Is your communication warm and friendly? Are you too often quick to light up and let loose verbally? This is a clear way to take a spiritual measurement in our own individual lives. Take time to consider if you talk to others as you would if you were standing right before God. The truth is that we are always before God. However, we aren't always consciously thinking about that, are we? Continuing with this theme, that good comes from good and bad cannot produce good, turn with me to Proverbs 15, where we will look at three different verses here in Proverbs. We're actually going to be in and out of Proverbs a fair bit today. Proverbs 15, and take a look at verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. It's very clear to me that in order to use our tongue wisely, our brain has to be engaged correctly. When we don't think is when we make mistakes, right? God has given each of us specific and life-changing knowledge, at least to those of us that have committed to Him by repenting, being baptized into the spiritual body, and have received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. What we see in this verse is that the more we understand the truth, the more wisdom God blesses us with and will show in how we communicate. Look at the verse just above what we read, and this concept is reinforced. Verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. With wisdom, we learn the role love plays in our communication. For example, we learn what a soft answer often brings with it the opportunity for unity. Now, we might be saying, what does soft mean in the Hebrew? So I went back and checked it again. The Hebrew word is R-A-K, and it means tender. You see, the implication is very clear. It should be great clarity there for us. It is driven by love for others. Whereas a harsh response causes a ruffling of the feathers or anger. Look at verse 28 in the same chapter. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. So a righteous man or woman understands that words matter. That is why we read here what we do. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. We don't just lash out. We're not careless. We don't just blast something on Twitter. We don't throw something out there on Facebook that we later regret that we did. We don't talk to our spouse in such a way that later we have to apologize. We think about these things so that we don't do that. Let's think about this for a moment. How much thought do you believe most people put into their comments on Facebook or into their tweets? Now, maybe many of you do think about this a lot, and so you're careful what you post. I try to be wise in that way. Every once in a while, I've typed something out, stuck it, and I read it again. I don't like that, so I quickly deleted it. Most of the time, I think about it to where I don't post it in the first place, obviously. I try to do that on a regular basis. That's just wise. But obviously, sometimes we see something that we like or think is cute, and so we share quickly without a lot of thought necessarily going into what we're talking about today. But it's also clear that many people use social media to put others down, to bully others, or to cause harm in some way. How sad that is. How selfish. How immature. And how far from godly that really is. Notice chapter 16 of Proverbs in verse 23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. The more we learn the truth of God and how to apply it in our lives, the more God gives us wisdom that leads us or leads to understanding and the importance of using our tongue carefully and lovingly. Again, with God, everything's driven by our love for Him and the truth and our love for fellow man. So many couples talk to one another in a hateful tone. Way too often. In fact, our goal should be to never do that. That's not to say that our spouse might not frustrate us or challenge us or even, sadly, maybe even anger us on occasion. An individual who responds in a hateful tone or way fails to realize the damage they create. The harm they do their spouse and their children, and frankly, their relationship with God. That's right. Our relationship with God is damaged every time we communicate with our loved ones in a harsh way. Because that's not what comes of God, that kind of communication. For many years, I've taken note of how people communicate. I've tried to improve my communication with others, and I've watched some people really grow in how they communicate. Some of the challenges for me, I think, are not communicating enough with people as much as it is anything else. I've also watched others who have failed to improve in this area, and to this day it causes them tremendous frustration and stress in their lives, because they don't place the proper value and weight on the importance of words. Words matter. You know, I expect, as I would assume we all do, that when someone's young and immature, they'll not necessarily see and appreciate the value of this subject in the way that they will, perhaps later in life. But that said, I'm frankly sometimes a bit blown away by the way so many of our teens and young adults in society today talk to one another. Sure, part of it's perfectly clear that we're living in a very angry world. More people are lazy and don't want to work, and they lash out when they don't get what they want. They don't want to follow any laws. They don't want to do anything other than what they want to do, which may be just sit around the couch and do nothing. But that mindset is reaping hateful and a violent society in many ways. I do hope that we in God's church despise that to the point that we are determined not to be that way in our lives, or allow it in our children's lives. Fellow family members, words matter. Turn with me to a chapter in the Bible, Titus chapter 2. We've turned to before, showing us with some specifics here the role of each of us and what we have within the church, and certainly what Paul was teaching to Titus, how he wanted him to teach and what he wanted him to understand. In Titus chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, we read, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience." Now, the word temperate means self-restrained. Self-restrained. As men within the church of God, we are to guard what we say. That is, restrain ourselves from saying hurtful things. When you think about this past election, and frankly, even the selection of cabinet positions has had people talking about what took place between people during the election, it's as though we're all expected to simply move on from what was said before. And let's face it, there's no sense in staying in the past. We do want to move forward. But you know, we are, I guess, supposed to ignore what this person or that person said. Because after all, well, you know, that's just part of the election. That's what people do. And that's what happens in a heated campaign. The problem with that is, it isn't of God. In fact, it's the opposite of what God teaches. Follow me here for a moment. If Satan can get we human beings to devalue what people say to the point that nothing really matters, well, that was just the campaign, or that was this, or that was that. If he can get people to buy into that more and more and more, don't you think he wins when it comes to what God has to say? You see, if he can get human beings in the mode of operation where they, slash we, don't take what is said seriously, because after all, well, that's just common practice to say something now that later we can brush aside and act as though that was just part of the game, then wouldn't it work the same way with God's word? For example, God was just talking about something back then. He doesn't mean that now. He's a loving God now, and he just wants you to feel good about yourself. He didn't intend for you to actually have to obey some law that's thousands of years old. What we say does matter. Words matter. So we see here in Titus 2 and verse 2, God expects we men in the church to be temperate or self-restrained in our communication as opposed to angry, impatient, hurtful, or unloving. Notice verse 3, it says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers." Women also are to guard their lips. They are not to slander, talk loosely or carelessly so as to hurt someone. Let's continue to read on and notice how much we all are individually accountable for what comes out of our mouths. Verse 4, "That they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children." Do you see the theme here again? Love, love, love. Caring about other people changes how we speak. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Fellow family members, the truth is that we are known for our speech. The world around us may not value this, but we absolutely must do so. Nobody who's baptized and told God that they would put him first, that point from that point forward in life, should be foul-mouthed. None of us. Language of that kind has no place in the world of a true Christian. Let's continue in chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, but rather to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Let me just say that speaking evil of no one is, in my opinion, one of the most difficult things in the world to do. Each of us has been so influenced by society, for example, that jokes about someone may roll off their tongue quicker than you say Mississippi. And those jokes are not always any too kind. Again, consider the rhetoric that is taught in universities today, or what is shared over our television sets when we see certain protests, or the rhetoric that we see coming from the people who lead and want to lead our nation. You know, we're such a divided nation in the first place, if we're going to talk politically. But the language that comes firing across the bow of a ship, let's say, from both directions is just so hateful. The idea of speaking evil of no one and showing humility is an incredibly rare trait. Yet that is what you and I are to be doing or aspiring to do and getting closer to do. The latter part of this verse points out that we should be gentle and show humility to all men. I wonder sometimes how much all of us follow through on this. When you catch yourself with a raised voice and a harsh tone, do you try to catch yourself, stop it, and apologize? All too often what comes out of many people's mouths is harsh. It's critical, as well as very quick to come out, because what's inside of here is too hard. Many people don't really seem to think it is wrong to criticize. What about you? Do you sense any accountability in Scripture? Now, please understand when I say this, there is definitely, in God's mind, a true right and a true wrong, and we must stand clearly where the true right is, where the truth is. So I'm not saying in any way to compromise with that. What I am talking about is our tone and our approach. Verse 9, as we continue here in chapter 3, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. I remember years ago when I was an ambassador of college that from time to time you would hear some people begin to debate, or perhaps better put, argue about things that were pointless arguments, by the way. That's what we, when we're young, oftentimes do. Sadly, when people get older, they oftentimes do. Seemingly have a second or third grade playground mentality. But to those individuals at the time, it was imperative that they get their point across, no matter how silly or no matter how whose feelings they hurt in doing so. Brother, that's not of God. I trust we can recognize that a large part of being a peacemaker is really learning how to control what comes out of our mouths. Paul points out to both Titus and Timothy that it is critical we all think about what we are saying. It is too important to treat lightly. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Take a look here in a couple of verses that are probably very familiar to us, verses 15 and 16. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, which means we need to understand and know what the truth is in the first place in order to be able to divide it correctly. But, verse 16, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Paul reminds Timothy here that words matter. What we say and how we say it matters. How much thought goes into reciting, for example, the Lord's Prayer? How much thought goes into our discussions with God when we are on our knees? Are we in a habit of simply repeating the same general prayer over and over on a daily basis? I hope not. That's considered, at a certain point, vain repetition. We're just kind of going through the motions. We don't ever want to do that. We want our thought process to continually be growing so that our words also adjust for the better and are healthier and deeper and more meaningful, frankly. I know we'll have many of the same issues to discuss as we kneel before God each time. Obviously, it's important to give thanks, for example. Yet even that can become too robotic at times, right? Paul stresses the need to think about what we say before it comes out of our mouth. Fellow members, this does not apply merely to our conversation with God, but our conversation, period. Proverbs. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, and let's read verse 19. The first part of the verse says, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city." I think you would agree that probably all of us are thin-skinned in certain areas. Let's say particularly when we are being the one evaluated or talked about. It's hard sometimes not to take things too personally. It's with this thought in mind that this verse almost jumps off the page. If it's easy for us to go that route, when we hear words or words are shared with us that are anything other than incredibly loving, we can already see what a difficult spot someone is putting us in or putting another person in. Merely with the power of our tongue, we can create barriers that are almost impenetrable. We have no way of knowing how somebody will respond to something. Maybe, frankly, they don't choose to be loving. Maybe they don't have God's Holy Spirit and they are upset with what you or I say to the point that it doesn't matter what we say after that. A large wall has been erected, and they don't have any desire to do anything to help tear it down. Now, we might, especially if we have done something we realize that was not loving. So we have to work really hard. And maybe over time, it comes down. Because they see that we're trying hard not to offend. Although we should always seek to develop a thicker skin and not be easily offended, that's part of what should come with conversion, frankly. We should equally be seeking to be wise with our words so that we do not create offense. It's important in the eyes of God that we genuinely care about our fellow men to the point that when we speak, we do so out of love for that person. We are gentle, we are direct when we need to be, but in a loving manner and honest. That is the balance God is looking for in us. You know, for all the foul mouth or language and the statements and name calling and different things that some people use, the other side of the coin, like I said, can be just a general overall lack of love and a lack of honesty with what something is. So we play games and pretend and call things something less than what they really are. That is dishonest as well and can be very hurtful. And it certainly can be very destructive. Many years ago, I read a story that I never forgot. I'm going to share that story with you. I did it once before, years ago, because it speaks directly to this subject. There was once a little boy who had a bad temper. His father gave him a bag of nails and told him that every time he lost his temper, he must hammer a nail into the back of the fence. The first day, the boy had driven 37 nails into the fence. Over the next few weeks, as he learned to control his anger, the number of nails hammered daily gradually dwindled down. He discovered it was easier to hold his temper than to drive those nails into the fence. Finally, the day came when the boy didn't lose his temper at all. He told his father about it, and the father suggested that the boy now pull out one nail for each day that he was able to hold his temper. The day passed, and the young boy was finally able to tell his father that all the nails were gone. It's a good day. The father took his son by the hand and led him to the fence and said, "You've done well, my son. But look at the holes in the fence. The fence will never be the same. When you say things in anger, they leave a scar just like this one. You can put a knife in a man and draw it out. It won't matter how many times you say, 'I'm sorry.' The wound is still there." The words we use, the tone of voice that we use, can cause damage that never completely heals. Now, again, if a person asks for our forgiveness and seeks reconciliation, then it is our responsibility to make sure that we do follow through on our part. But how often have we left holes? How much care do we take in choosing our words so that we don't create holes in the first place? Proverbs 10 and verse 18. Proverbs 10, verse 18. "Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." In this verse, we are reminded that not only are we to refrain from spewing out carelessly from within, but we're also to be clean inside. In other words, we're not to hold hatred even within us. After all, it is our thoughts, as we are so often reminded, and I hope we know, that turn into words. Just as we read in Luke chapter 6, what is in our heart is what will come from our mouth. Now, as much as you or I may wish to take something back that we said in haste or in anger or simply without thinking, once it is out, we can no longer retrieve it. We can ask forgiveness, but we can't retrieve it. Thankfully, there is such a thing as repentance, and often we may deal with some very forgiving individuals for which we can be most thankful. But surely we would all agree that although this indeed may indeed be a wonderful way to learn some valuable lessons, it's not necessarily the wisest or easiest road to travel. What about those times things are not said in haste or out of anger, yet they are really not considerate or kind or loving comments to make, period? It's not that they're made in haste. They just really aren't comments that need to be shared. What about political correctness, which in a number of cases has led people to call others bigots or some other hurtful and often incorrect term? In other words, how much time do people spend thinking about how to treat others and the importance of what to say and what not to say, opposed to simply talking to, or perhaps I should say simply running at the mouth? Perhaps you can think of someone you admire simply for the fact that they always seem to be in control of what they say. They don't let careless thoughts or words slip out. I will tell you that I have great admiration for people that I feel like I've seen in my life that I can say that's the case about them. They always seem to be choosy with how they word things. You know why? Because they're concerned about being the loving person God wants them to be. That drives them. That's definitely what God wants out of each of us. Fellow family members, I don't want to see the society around us impact us in this way, in this particular arena that we're talking about today. In order for it not to, we have to make a conscious decision to embrace what God teaches. Words matter. We have to choose to become the kind of fruit God wants us to become. And what's that? Well, that's what's explained in Galatians 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit. always remember that bad fruit does not produce good fruit. That's what we saw at the outset today. James chapter 3. James 3. And let's take a look at verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Essentially, the more we know and have been given, the more we are held accountable, the more we are to recognize the importance of controlling our tongue. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Now, I find this a fascinating verse. This tells us that control of the body, that is, control of self, begins in the mind with our thoughts and not allowing wrong thoughts to then come out of our mouths. In order to really be in control in my life, I definitely must learn how to control the words coming out of my mouth. In fact, that tells on me, just as it tells on you or anyone else. You see, this is so important. Now, I'm assuming you, like me, don't want to hurt others. I'm assuming that we all want to please God. Controlling our thoughts and in turn our tongues shows God our degree of seriousness when it comes to pleasing Him. Just because others are crude or obnoxious or arrogant or hateful or vindictive does not mean that we should be. Nor does it mean we should act as though it's okay under certain circumstances. Well, that's just part of the game. No, to God, our words matter. A good number of years ago, I found myself thinking about various comments that I had made over the years to my wife or to perhaps a few select others concerning what I perceived to be bad behavior in someone else. Although some of the statements may have been very accurate, that doesn't mean they were kind or gentle or loving. In other words, our true colors tend to come out, right, when we're with our loved ones, one we talk to regularly. One of the things that Colleen and I try to do is to be very careful how we even talk about anybody else to one another. I even noticed a tendency many years ago to sort of look down my nose on a specific person, perhaps. This got me to thinking about how easy it is for any of us to do just that. Show a lack of the kind of love God wants and expects to see in us. If we just react and don't appreciate where somebody else is coming from, or if we don't like a certain tone or whatever it might happen to be, the natural reaction for us is not to particularly be calm about that, generally speaking, but to, well, what do they think they're doing? That's usually the reaction of most people. And oftentimes when that's the case, we share words, thoughts, or show something that comes out of us that we shouldn't have or are working hard to get out of us and not have in there, so that we don't respond in a harmful way. You know, more often than not, we struggle to treat people the way we should, the way God tells us to, when we haven't learned to bridle the tongue. Words matter. Our job, our responsibility, is to bridle our tongue. I know there are times that all of us would like to wake some people up, we might think. In our thinking, perhaps they are asleep. Maybe it has something to do with the church. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe it has to do with drug addiction or whatever it might happen to be. We've got to wake them up. And in order to do that, we've got to say whatever it takes to get them to see that. It can be most frustrating sometimes to work with some people who just don't seem to get it. Yet we never have an excuse to treat another in an ungodly way. Not bridling our tongue is a lack of love and respect towards God first. You know, it's like dealing with the issue of sin, as Paul the Apostle, or as David said in the 51st Psalm, his prayer of repentance. It is you and you only that I sin against. It's God's law. I hate that we see this in television and movies, at work, at school, and yes, in our nation's leaders. But it's very important that we don't do the same. Just because someone else does it, doesn't mean we should do it. To God, words matter. Attitude matters. Tone of voice matters. And they should matter to us also. Verse 3, as we continue here in James chapter 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body. Think about it. In the mouth, where the tongue is as well. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder whenever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, but boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. I'm assuming you do as I do at times. When you read through the Bible, you really think about the examples that are being shared. In this case, these are all very small items that have the ability to control much larger objects or create and wreak tremendous damage. Just as a spark in the woods can cause great fires, as we saw in Gatlinburg last week, our tongue can all too quickly cause devastation of a different kind. By the way, I was having a conversation yesterday with a friend of mine who's a sales manager in the Gatlinburg Convention Center. And I was asking, I had sent an email earlier and she was getting back with me. I just was asking how her family was, loved ones, her property, etc., as well as, you know, the latest in Gatlinburg and what was impacted and affected. She shared that she and her family, everybody was safe and their property and so on. She did mention that the mayor of Gatlinburg lost his house, and one other lady in their sales office lost her house. And then she proceeded to share some of the other things that had taken place where there had been a lot of horrific damage. Of course, if you've been watching the news, you probably know that they have brought in to charge, decide how they want to charge two juveniles who determine whether they're going to charge them as adults or not. Because 14, I believe it was 14 people that lost their lives in this fire, along with, I believe it was 192 properties that were completely destroyed. And that would be houses, you know, apartment units, stores, restaurants, etc. For those who are wondering, the main hub and downtown area of Gatlinburg is all fine. It's all things that are a little more on the edges and fringes. She did say some of the older hotel properties were burned down as well. Point being, I get it got off track here, but just to share that as a side note, all it takes is a little spark somewhere, and then the wind takes it and picks it up, and in this case it was fueled. She was sharing in this particular case, fueled by all the leaves that had fallen from the fall and had been so dry. She said she could look out of her window of her office and see the char all the way on the ground, but see green treetops. Because the wind blew so quick and fast, it just kind of burned the ground and left other parts untouched that were above. It's interesting and strange what can happen with the weather. And then to top it off, they had tornadoes come in the next day, which caused some other destruction. Sort of the perfect weather scenario for what took place there. Anyway, again, getting back to the point. Think about the damage that can be done with such a small start on something. The tongue is far from one of the largest parts of our body. Far from that. But it has the ability to cause more harm than anything else. Verse 6, as we continue here, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Now, the only other verse in the Bible that uses this particular term for hell, which is Gehenna, the same way, is Matthew 5 and verse 22 in the Sermon on the Mount. And in both of these cases, the point being made is that not controlling our tongue certainly can and will ultimately, if not gotten on top of, lead us to death rather than eternal life. It would be fair to say that what is commonplace in society and politics today won't be a part of the future world that is going to be created by God. Fellow family members, I hope that none of us take the responsibility to control what comes out of our mouths lightly. Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Continuing verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Expositor's Bible commentary says this about verse 8. Concerning the term unruly evil, the Greek implies that it is at once restless and incapable of restraint. Nay, though nature has hedged it in with a double barrier of the lips and the teeth, it bursts from its barriers to assail and ruin men. End of quote. Obviously, we cannot sew our lips shut and still expect to eat or communicate effectively. The mouth, by virtue of its role, is intended to be open. Yet so often it seems it carries or spreads poison. Our job is to make sure that we are not guilty of doing so. Verse 9. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. This is just confirming what we saw at the beginning back in Luke 6, where we started today. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, and do not boast and lie against the truth, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, there's an awful lot in those verses when you take time to think about it. I don't have time to do that, and that would defeat the purpose of this message. But you know, peacemakers are people who learn how to use their tongue. These are people who spend time thinking about what they should and should not say. Peacemakers are people who ask God daily to help them think about things before they pass our lips. That is much more important to them than posting on Facebook or tweeting or trying to be quick or witty or clever in the eyes of others. Smokey the Bear tells us that only we can prevent forest fires. It's been an ad campaign since I was a kid, probably before. In other words, we are not to be careless when in the woods with fire for obvious reasons. Likewise, we are not to be careless and start another kind of fire with our tongues. James chapter 5 and verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. How easy is it for you and me to forget this passage? When we do, it tears down good relationships. This damages marriages. It damages family relationships, both in our physical family and our spiritual family. Loving God and following His instruction leads us away from grumbling and towards being wise with our tongue. The more we value this, the more we recognize just how much words really do matter. One more verse in the book of James while we're here. James chapter 1 and verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Well, that's quite plain, isn't it? Once again, we see the connection between heart and mouth. The heart and the tongue go together. They work with one another. I'm confident we can all see the continual need to control both heart and tongue when we read passages like this. I made a statement to my wife years back about a particular instance in which I was disappointed in myself and my thoughts. I told her that I was not going to allow someone else's attitude or outlook to affect mine. Sadly, it wasn't terribly long after that that she and I both recognized that I had just allowed that to happen again, at a point not terribly long after I shared that comment with her. Someone else's negative attitude, someone else's comments affected me to the point that I did not handle something the way that I wished I should, or the way I wished I had, and the way God expects. That is something I have made a point to change from that day forward. I'll share a story I came across almost 20 years ago. The author that's credited with writing it is Sidney J. Harris. "A sullen fellow, isn't he?" I commented. "Oh, he's that way every night," shrugged his friend. The newsie went to the friend with a newsstand the other night, and he bought a paper, thanking the newsie politely. The newsie didn't even acknowledge it. "Then why do you continue to be so polite to him?" I asked. "Why not?" inquired my friend. "Why should I let him decide how I'm going to act?" As I thought about this little incident later, it occurred to me that the operating word was act. My friend acts toward people. Most of us react toward them. He has a sense of inner balance lacking in most of us, frail and uncertain creatures. He knows who he is and what he stands for and how he should behave. No bore is going to disturb the equilibrium of his nature. He simply refuses to return incivility with incivility, because then he would no longer be in command of his own conduct, but a mere responder to others. When we are enjoined in the Bible to return good for evil, we look upon this as a moral injunction, which it is, but it is also a psychological prescription for our emotional health. Nobody is unhappier than the particular reactor, or than the perpetual, reactor. His center of emotional gravity is not rooted within himself, where it belongs, but in the world outside him. His spiritual temperature is always being raised or lowered by the social climate around him, and he's a mere creature at the mercy of these elements. Praise gives him a feeling of euphoria, which is false. It does not last, and it does not come from self-approval. Criticism depresses him more than it should, because it confirms his own secretly shaky opinion of himself. Snubs hurt him, and the merest suspicion of unpopularity in any quarter rouses him to bitterness or aggressiveness. Only a saint, of course, never reacts, but a serenity of spirit cannot be achieved until we become the masters of our own actions and attitudes, and not merely the passive reactors to other persons' feelings. To let another determine whether we shall be rude or gracious, elated or depressed, is to relinquish control over our own personalities, which is ultimately all we possess. The only true possession is self-possession. My friend is a model of balanced conduct, and few of us can hope to attain this kind of sure-footedness. But we can at least adjust our weight to lean less heavily upon the world's giddy gyrations. It's a story my father shared with me almost 20 years ago. I like this story. It reminds me of what is expected of me no matter what anyone around me does. In that way, it reminds me of what we have been talking about today in this sermon. Our words matter, and we need to choose them carefully as a matter of habit. Back to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17, and let's read verse 4. "An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue." Perhaps a good question to ask ourselves is, do we have a strong distaste for slander or bad language or dishonesty with words? I certainly hope we do. I hope it is so strong that we choose not to speak that way. Our spouse needs to know we love them. Our children need to know and see that we love them. A big part of showing that comes in the form of how we speak, both in words and in tone. Sticking here in Proverbs 17, notice verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Wow, this is another big one. Every single one of us must go to God and ask Him to give us the maturity and the wisdom to know when and how to keep things to ourselves. Using our tongue wisely comes from a heart desirous of following God, a heart desirous of loving God and our fellow man. Notice what the last two verses of this chapter tell us. Verse 27, he who has knowledge spares his words. Why? Because he's thinking about things. And he recognizes there's a time to speak, but frankly, there's a time to just listen, a time to absorb. And in the case of what we saw here in verse 19, or verse 9, sometimes a time to cover. A man of understanding is of a calm spirit, verse 27 says. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. What's described here is not necessarily what we see much of today, but it is something that God expects to see in you and me. Fellow members, if we don't do this, we will not be able to have a healthy relationship with God or with our fellow human beings. And that is why I really wanted to talk about this today. This angry world we live in is not setting a good example for you and me, for our children, for our grandchildren. It's our job to make sure we model how to use our tongue. There are numerous examples in the Bible we could learn from concerning the use of our tongue or slander. We'll take a look quickly at three. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Let's begin in verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Now, why are they doing this? This is breaking in right after the story of where the spies were sent into the promised land. And as we know, all but two came back whining or complaining about what they saw. Verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Obviously, in what they're complaining and saying here and running their mouths and that type of thing shows that there's really no appreciation for or respect for God and what God can do and that God would take care of them. So they said to one another, verse 4, let us select the leader and return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. Must have been very painful and difficult for Joshua and Caleb to see and watch and hear the reaction, the response that they were met with. The Israelites believed the 10 spies who came back and told them the promised land was too scary of a place and a dangerous place for them to go. They didn't care what Joshua and Caleb shared. As a result, they opened their mouths and complained. They groaned and they murmured. Verse 36. Now the men who Moses sent to spy out the land who returned and made all the congregation complain. So the other 10, against him by bringing a bad report of the land. Those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. I think that's a pretty clear message as to how God feels about several things. First of all, our faith and confidence and trust in Him. And secondly, as well, how we're supposed to be guarding our thoughts and our tongues. Indeed, the power of the tongue is most awesome to consider. The destruction that comes so often when we do not do things the way God commands us to serve, commands, it serves as a strong warning to those who are paying attention. Numbers chapter 16, page or so further back, verse 1. Another familiar story. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, and the son of Kohath, and so on, and on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" We recognize the attitude that Korah is showing here and wants to take matters into his own hands and just has disregarded what God set in place. Verse 13, "Is it a small thing that you have brought us up and out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us?" Again, notice the tone, the attitude, the words that show disrespect. Within Korah's heart was a spirit of rebellion, and it came out of his mouth, as these things always ultimately do. And as we know, in the case of Korah, his family, and all those who followed and supported him, guess what? We know the story. They were swallowed up by the earth, as we're told in verse 32 of this same chapter. Earth literally opened. God literally opened the earth, swallowed them whole, swallowed them up. Let's notice one more example in the New Testament, Acts chapter 6. Words matter, fellow family members. They truly do. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of freedmen, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." So in other words, they lied because they didn't like the fact that they couldn't argue with the truth. They stirred up the people, verse 12, and the elders and the scribes. They came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and law." Now, there are several things at play here. Obviously, there's an ill or hurtful intent. There's an unwillingness to admit fault or wrong, any wrong on their part. But there's also this, within this evil that's within them, is what plays out through the tongue. The accusations that are made. And that's why I keep saying, at the core of this whole subject and idea of words mattering, it always starts with and should end with, where is our heart? Do we genuinely love God and His truth? And do we treat others with that sort of love? What horrible acts we see here described in Acts 6. First was the thought, then as we were told, out come the words. And this example, as we all too often see today, complete fabrication. For that matter, it was the same way with Christ as he was taken before Pilate. I think all of us would agree that when thought about in this light, what comes from our mouth is extremely telling on who we are. What comes from our lips, tells God and tells our family friends who we are and what we stand for. Foul language should never come from us under any circumstance. Lies should not come from us under any circumstance. Accusations should not come from us under any circumstance. What should come from God's people is what comes from God's Holy Spirit, truth, and love. Surely there isn't a lot that is sadder than seeing a grown man or woman fabricate some story so as to get what they want. A real easy example of that would be divorce cases. That's very common in divorce cases. One spouse says something and spins it their way or is just flat out lying to get what they want in the divorce case. In the fourth chapter of James, we are reminded that we are held accountable for what we have been given. If you've been given God's Holy Spirit, then you know what's expected of you. You've been given the understanding to recognize the importance and value of choosing your words carefully. Yes, words matter. Let's now conclude by turning over to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I would like to read beginning in verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Is this how we think? If we do, please understand that our words will reflect that. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reveling for reveling. But on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We began today by reading from the Bible what God teaches concerning the connection between our heart and our tongue. What crosses our lips is what is inside us. You know, when you really give that thought, you're just left with, at least I feel, I'm left with no excuse for ever doing something that is less than loving. And what I'm saying and how I'm trying to convey something to someone or in just listening to them, how we think about one another will show in how we speak. By all means, let's ask God to help us with this always so that we reflect something far better than what we find around us in today's world. Being cute or quick or clever or mean on social media may be acceptable to many around us, but it most definitely is not how God wants us to think or what he wants us to do. Instead, he is looking for us to love and follow him as well as love one another. Always remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.